come to the sermon, to turn to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15. We come to the verses 29 to 31 today. It's a very short passage. It's after the woman of Canaan in that mighty text, which you barely scratched the surface last time we were in this portion. That dear woman who had great faith and got her request. So we come to verse 29 to 31, and we'll give our attention to the reading of God's Word here. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And then if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 is the parallel. We'll just read that as well. Verse 31. So Mark 7, 31 through the end of that chapter. So Mark 7:31 says, And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. We do trust again that God would bless to our own souls and His glory the reading of His Word. And let's just take a moment and seek His help again as we come to this portion. Father in heaven, once again we come to that inspired word. But how we rejoice in the Apostle Paul's statement that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord God, we take our stand there this day. And Lord, we ask that that might be our portion, to profit from the Holy Scriptures. So now, Lord, we commit ourselves to Thee in the name of Christ, under whose shadow of His wing we trust. Amen. As we said, we come to this portion where Jesus is leaving the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and coming into this other area near Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And I think as we look at this, and the multitudes are drawn to Him again, we remember what we said, I think, last time in regard to the Gentiles, because of the woman of Canaan. But now, just overall, we continue to see that as Jesus conducts His public ministry, Wherever he goes, he is that Shiloh, the one to whom it pertains of Judah. And when he comes, as Jacob told his sons, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we see great multitudes in verse 30 came unto him. They were gathered to him. And as we think of that, you know, we think of many instances in the Gospels where Jesus healed all these types of diseases, all these afflictions really of the devil. I know, I'm sure others have said it too, but Luther pointed out that, you know, when we think of death, think of all the diseases and the troubles. You see here the description of some of these, the lame, the blind, the maimed. The maimed just means parts of the body that are unusable for what they're for. Folks have these disabilities of all kinds. And many others. That's the, remember, we think we spoke the other week on justification where Paul says there's another gospel which is not another. The other gospel. It's a different one. And so this is the idea here. This word, many others, different kinds, all kinds of disease. They were not the same as the ones mentioned in sicknesses. We see Jesus heals all these types from the devil who tempted Eve into sin and death and hell was the devil. Jesus has power over him. We see many instances, many recordings of these throughout the Gospels. And so we want to look at this and try to find a, not unique, made up, but a point that perhaps is not mentioned or emphasized perhaps in other parts for our thoughts today. But we just want to go through the verses as they occur, so I'll just have 3 points basically following those verses. And the first one is, we have a traveling Jesus. A Jesus that is traveling or journeying. In verse 29, we read, and Jesus departed from thence, Tyre and Sidon, those coasts as borders, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. So he departed from the place where he met the woman of Samaria, or the Canaanite woman, and gave her request to now near the Sea of Galilee. Now we read Mark, and Mark also is in the same context, where it's just after the same account with the Syrophoenician woman, the Greek, and she got the devil cast out of her daughter, and Jesus again is said to depart from the coast of Tyre and Sidon and came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis, or the 10 cities, the area of the 10 cities. And then they bring unto him one that was deaf. And so he only talks about this one instance, this one healing, and the response of those that had brought him. Well, Calvin suggests that this was a healing that was on the way to the Sea of Galilee, not when he sat down, as they have in Matthew, but as he was going from those places near Tyre and Sidon, journeying down to that place where the mountain was that he had planned to sit. On that way, they brought to him this one that was deaf and dumb. They couldn't hear and couldn't speak. And he healed him. So this would be a healing on the way, and then Matthew's would be the healing of many at that mountain. That may be, and it's a good thought, the solution, because it does seem that Mark doesn't even mention, doesn't even indicate that there's any others, that there's even a greater work done, but that it's just one problem, just one person that was singled out, that was dealt with, and the people that brought him to them, or to him rather, were astonished beyond measure, and see that he hath done all things well. And they told many. So I think there's a lot of things to go toward Calvin's explanation. Because you know he said, don't tell. But what did they do? They disobeyed and told. And so it's not, in our view, when we think about that happening, if that happened on the way, and Christ comes then to Galilee, and all those people that were there, whoever it was that brought this one that was healed on the way, told everybody, no wonder the multitudes were now coming to him in the mountain. But before we go there, notice, if you will, if you have your Bible there where you can look at Mark 7 there, I think it was a good point. One has pointed out here in this portion that Jesus pulled him aside. I think one good reason that was in one commentator for this is that he might have more expression of his earnest prayer. But notice what he says there in this instance. Verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, that posture of prayer that we see Jesus engaged in a number of times, he sighed. And as Calvin says, you know, that sighing, as he looked up to heaven in fervent prayer, that gives us that indication of his strong feelings, his great mercies for the miseries of men, to which he had so much compassion. And he saith unto him after prayer, Ephphatha, be opened. And it happened immediately. And he could speak plain. And folks saw this. As he was just on the journey, a traveling Jesus. You know, the disciples, sometimes when men and women and children were brought to him, they had more than they wanted to take. For whatever reason, perhaps they thought it was below Christ's notice. Perhaps they were feeling exhausted. Perhaps they didn't want to have to deal with the crowds. They told him many times, send them away. But even here, as he's traveling, as they've already dealt with this dear Greek woman, going back to their own regions. I think Matthew Henry said, you know, Christ having dispensed the crumb, as the dear lady asked, he now comes to sit in the mountain and spread the feast for the children. But he's not wearied. He's not put out. He's, you know, we're limited. Our frames are limited. Of course, Jesus had the same frame as we do, without sin. But his soul, his power was unlimited in his compassion and love to others. And so, he stopped. He pulled this man aside. He looked up to heaven and prayed earnestly and sighed with that great earnestness and fervency and compassion. He healed this one. That's just preparatory. As we say, and not to say irreverently, but it's almost by the way. Literally. And so Jesus says, I forget what I was reading this maybe a few weeks ago, I don't know. So I can't give an acknowledgement. But at least the thought was that Christ, and of course, the apostles following him, being what we would now call a Calvinist, if you will. Not that that name matters that much, but you know, it summarizes that doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation. You think back to Matthew 11, where Christ said that He has hid these things of salvation from the wise and prudent, but yet He revealed them unto babes. And why? It doesn't give us much explanation. He said, before it seemed good in Thy sight, Father. And He invited all to come. The next verse. Come unto Me, all. I say, that view of the sovereignty of God and of grace in giving or withholding did not make Him rigid and careless and callous to His fellow men. He had great compassion. He was anointed, Peter tells us, as he spoke to the centurion and his family with the Holy Ghost, not only to preach the gospel, which he was, but to go about doing good and healing diseases. His heart was moved with compassion. And we see it here even on his travels, as moving from one city to the next, or one area to the next, to preach and to do good. He's doing good, by the way. He's just not a one that does good when he has, as it were, an appointment or a conference, you might say today, when folks will see. But no, just all the time. All the time. Brethren, don't ever think Jesus is too busy to bring your troubles, your sicknesses, your conundrums, your cares to. It may not be the appointed means. You don't have to wait till you come to the public worship of God. You can cry out wherever you are, and Jesus will hear. Jesus will have compassion, and Jesus will answer. Well, we had then the traveling Jesus. But also, secondly, in verse 30, we have an attentive multitude. In verse 30, after Jesus came into that mountain and sat down, verse 29, great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. This multitude came, and I say they were attentive. They saw that He was there sitting. Reminds us, does it not, in chapter 5 earlier, that Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, so-called, because of the place which He gave it. And it says, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, the disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, and He gives us those three, well, now we have three chapters, because not three chapters when it was written, just one long section, but the point being, He's up in the mountain again. People can get to Him. He didn't seclude Himself off or into a, you remember how the time when He was teaching inside of a house and the man that was lame couldn't get in there. So they had to take the tiles off the roof and let him down. He didn't do that this time. This time He was out where many, and so a multitude, in fact, great multitudes came unto Him there in that mountain. And they were attentive because they knew why He came. They knew that He was there to help, to bless Israel. If we're right in our thinking that this other healing happened on the way, they also had great hope and great expectation that if He could heal this one whose ears did not work, whose tongue did not work, and as He had mercy on this one, everything came plain. Surely then, He can do it again here. And these ones that have come from that healing on the way, perhaps He outran them and came earlier and said, look, this is what happened to this friend or this neighbor or this relative of mine. And he's coming this way near the Sea of Galilee. It's no wonder the great multitudes come and they're attentive. They are honed in upon the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the mountain. I think perhaps this is where we have some unique situations. It's a unique method, perhaps. But you'll notice in verse 30, they had all these ones with them. So this multitude brought these ones. So not everyone that came, of course, was in this condition, but the great multitudes brought those that were in these conditions of being lame and blind and dumb and maimed, and many others of different kinds. But notice what it says there, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And cast them down at Jesus' feet. To throw them down, really. To cast off. In some of the New Testament texts. I think there's not very many places where this word is used in the New Testament. In chapter 9, it's the sheep that were scattered. Same word, scattered. In other places. But I think if we look at all of them, we won't turn them up now, but they all seem to have the idea or the force of casting or throwing something away from one as something that they're done with or something that they cannot keep on bearing. Or in a exclamation, the Jews cast off their clothes or outer garments, I think in rage in one of the texts. This word is also used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew that the Jews used at this time. In Psalm 55:22, remember what it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Well, when they came to that Hebrew word for cast, they translated it with the same Greek word here that we have, that they threw them or cast them down at Jesus' feet. Cast thy burden, throw it on the Lord. That's the idea. And Numbers 35, the same word in that Greek translation, is used for hurling at someone. I think it's a stone there. What do we perhaps learn from that? If we back up and think who Jesus is, the Son of God, who came as he preached in Luke chapter 4 to heal not only the broken in heart, but to heal many diseases. He said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears today. Today. And we see the track record. Again, we go back to Matthew 4 and on. You have different, not all, John tells us. There's so many miracles, so many wonders that Christ did. We could never record them. All the books of the world wouldn't hold them. Well, we find many recorded instances of these kinds of things. These folks knew the doctors weren't helping them. Doctors are good, not throwing off on doctors, but they're just men. They can't. We're not God, whoever, whatever profession we have. Time wasn't helping them. They've been this way for many years. They aren't getting better. But Jesus has helped many. They could not, the multitude could not heal them. They could not get them better. They could not deliver them out of the straits that they were in. And so they cast them, threw them down at Jesus' feet. They thought, there's our hope. There's our hope. We can't bear it any longer with Him here. Knowing Him, knowing who He is. Jesus, the Son of God, who has cast out devils, who is healed just now on His way, the deaf and the dumb man, so that He now is plainly speaking. The multitudes brought and cast these burdens, these folks that they knew, at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that giving Him worship? Acknowledging His divinity, His power, His compassion for them. You know, Satan tempted Jesus to fall down at His feet. Worship Satan. And I'll give you, he says to Jesus, all the glory of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus refused, of course. But you see what it is when you fall down, you're giving them an acknowledgement. You're giving them worship. You're giving them glory to convey to you something, some good that you want or you perceive you need. Here it is legitimate. And coming to Jesus and casting them down, that He is the answer. He is the healer. He is the deliverer from Zion. Melanchthon Jacobus, but not Philip Melanchthon, he said, they abandoned them, that is these ones that were sick, to Jesus' mercy and grace to heal. You and I could take a lesson, can't we? Because in the next verse, our next phrase, I should say, it says, and He healed them. And He healed them. Are you attentive to Jesus? Do you believe in His mercy, His compassion, His love, His power? Yes, His office as our prophet and priest and king to heal you or to others? Have you come to the point for your soul saying, I cannot save myself. My works, my performances, my religion is all too short. Is all too little. The more I try, the less I seem to produce that's worthy of God when I think of His holiness. You need to cast yourself down at Jesus' feet. He'll save you. He won't save a man that wants to mix his own with Christ's own. But those that cast themselves at His feet, He will save. He will wash. He will cleanse. He will make new. The brethren of Jesus. Perhaps we have, and we do all have, some spiritual maladies. And many times the Lord points out that these physical miracles were to vindicate His claims to divinity, to being God Himself, and to also having the power to forgive sins. And so, we read the New Testament, and all these things, though given some to the apostles, they continue to diminish. You don't read of many after you get in the epistles, of many healings or anything. In fact, many are sick. Paul prays for them. Paul hopes that they'll be better. John, the same way. But these men had healed others. But their powers were not universal and not always able to be used. Because they were just really for a sign, an indication that here is God, the Son. And His ministry is real, so He's authentic and genuine. He's not an imposter. I say, and so we can see these as well as describing, or at least pointing to, the power of Christ for every spiritual need. And so whatever way we may have that we feel spiritually sick, lacking the vitality, you see the maim, perhaps we feel of our graces, some of them we just cannot get to work Like you have an arm that's broke. Or an ankle out of joint. You know, you can't use it right. Rather, bring whatever it is. You know, perhaps you need clarity. Perhaps we need a tongue to speak, to pray, or to witness, or whatever. We need those graces strengthened so that we can walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps many different things, as the text says, many others. But they cast them down. Are you casting? Am I casting these things down at Jesus' feet? Are we still trying to do it ourselves? If we cast them there, Jesus will heal them. He'll heal them. His grace is sufficient. There's no lack. It's not going to be that we cast our own down. All of a sudden, you know, you have the full bucket, if we can think of it that way, of God's grace in Christ at the bottom. Somebody else used it up. No, when Paul dealt with the Lord Jesus earnestly those three times about the thorn in the flesh, what did Jesus say? I'm sorry, Paul, I would heal your thorn in the flesh, but I have no more grace left. You've come just a little too late. Brother or sister so-and-so used the last drop. No, my grace is sufficient for thee. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's no diminishing of Christ's power and grace and mercies. For all the use that every sinner uses from all of every millennium now. Not to eternity. His grace is like Himself, everlasting to everlasting. Jesus Christ. Of course, we shouldn't just think of it in January, but we do put that verse up on the side of the church building in January because it's a good thing to remember when you start a new year. But all the year long and forever and ever, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You can't lose His power, His grace, His love, His compassion. Cast, as we use that Old Testament text, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He, what? Shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Throw it down, hurl it down at His feet, acknowledging Him as God to the Son, the healer, the strengthener, Him who is worthy to be trusted, worthy to be stood upon, the only rock. You'll find He'll sustain you. Will not suffer you to be moved. We also have, thirdly then, an adoring response. In verse 31, that Jesus had healed all this multitude's friends and relatives, neighbors, whoever they brought. It says, in so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And well, they should. Luke tells us that the God of Israel remembered His covenant and visited them in Jesus. And as Jesus was here in the flesh, we're told that He had, again, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as Peter reminds us. Jesus Himself refers to that text in Isaiah where He's anointed me to preach and to heal. John tells us that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. We have Him by measure. Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. And He worked these works by the God of Israel. made himself of no reputation. He did not exercise all his divine prerogatives. But being the God-man, he also was filled with the Holy Ghost to do his ministry. It's an amazing thing. Some of it's mysterious, but that's what we're told. But if you'll notice with me, it wasn't those... Now, we don't doubt that those that were healed gave thanks and glorified God. But if you read the verse again with me, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they, the multitude that saw these things, glorified the God of Israel. They personally didn't, at least these ones in view in the text, the main view here, they didn't have their leg fixed or their tongue loosed. Their eyes now lit up with seeing. And their limbs that were unusable now restored to use. But they're the ones that wondered in amazement and astonishment. And they glorified the God of Israel. Matthew Henry says, the things that are a matter of praise and thanksgiving to God in them that are healed should also be in us that watch them and see the healing. We're at a distance because we're not the one actually being touched. But the multitude glorified the God of Israel. Do you and I, are we so amazed when we find one that has been healed from being unsaved, healed from following the devil, snatched out of his kingdom and put into the kingdom of God? Do we rejoice in wonderment again that this one that was a slave to sin, a slave to the devil, his own lusts, and yet now he's a new man in Christ? Or a Christian that has struggled for a long time with certain sins that perhaps we're privy to. We have prayed for them. And finally, Jesus, they cast themselves at Jesus' feet in such a way that they're recovered. We see perhaps revival. May God give us grace to see it. And we may see others drawn in, others restored. Would we glorify the God of Israel in them because of what God has done for them? We should, shouldn't we? Because if we are part of this multitude, we should also be, we should have probably said this in the last verse there. Are we attentive enough to bring others to God in prayer? To cast them in prayer at the feet of Jesus, to heal them, to restore them, to save them? But let us continue to do it. And when He does, let us rejoice. Let us glory. Let us wonder. Because you think about it. When these folks are healed, and when those we bring to prayer to Christ are healed and restored or saved, these are not things that the flesh can do. Or else we wouldn't need to cast them down and leave them there at Jesus' disposing, and to His compassion and mercy, to His sovereignty. If we could do it, when He does it, oh, our hearts should be ringing with praise. Our tongues should be singing aloud. Because God has done it. Not us. It glorifies Him. It shows the wonder of His grace and His love and His compassion. And our hearts then are moved at the display of His mercy, as we thought earlier, that endures forever. Oh, let us bring our cares, whether they are of ourselves, our own souls, or those of others, and cast them at Jesus' feet. He's sitting now at the right hand of the Father, but you see the idea. He's not leaving. He's not in a hurry. He's not trying to grab the hem of His garment to pull Him back because He's going away. But He's portrayed here as that one who is set to bless, to heal, to restore, to forgive. How often our own judgments of Christ, our own unbelief and sorrows make us think of Jesus as leaving, traveling away from us. He's not really patient that we can cast down our troubles for Him to consider and heal in His time. We all struggle with it. You see that often if you ever get a chance to read in Rutherford's letters. He struggles that often to judging Christ by His sorrows, by His conditions that He feels and He knows it's wrong. But it's still our struggle, is it not? May this word from the Scriptures help you and help me that He sat down there. And the multitudes came to Him. Bring all these folks. We're not told how He dealt with them, if He healed them all with a word, or if He dealt more individually in the case, as the case may be. But He healed them. He healed them. He didn't push any away. Didn't say, I have time for this many. If you're after that, I'm sorry. You'll have to, come back another day or something. But He healed them. Brethren, think of Jesus' compassions. Sitting, as it were, with His arms open. His eyes mercifully looking upon you. And His power unlimited and full of all that is needed. And come to Him, cast them down at His feet. Well, let us do pray. Father in heaven, we ask Thee, we may take these descriptions of Christ and His great work, in His journey, and as He sat there upon the mountain, may be enabled by Thy good Spirit, Lord, that we might apply them to our own hearts, our own lives, our own prayers, and be blessed. As these folks were. Lord, help Thee praise and the glory that we may give to Thee to last. Lord, we know how soon we forget the mercies of God to ourselves and others. So now, Lord, we pray, take up Thy word and write it upon our hearts for the glory of Thy great name and the blessing of us, Thy people. For Jesus' sake, amen.